Good morning, everyone. Well, as usual, I was interested in some of the points that I heard this morning. And it's funny. It's not funny. That's maybe not the right word to use. It is amazing how that things blend together. But it is interesting to see that constantly. And I think that was very good advice that Mr. McKeon gave for newer people. There are some amazing stories that we can all tell. There are amazing stories to tell because we're all learning about these things. And this year, the theme at the General Conference of Elders was Transforming Lives Through the Spirit and the Word of God. And I wanted to ask you this question about that. What part does learning through experience play in that process? We've just reviewed, as was said by Mr. Fogelson, and observed Pentecost. We went back over that again, understood the meaning, and we know that it focuses on the transformation that comes to us, the transforming that comes to us, not just by the indwelling of God's Spirit, but also by the use of it, the application of God's Spirit. It is a transforming force as we use it. And it was interesting to me when we heard that repeatedly reflected just before the feast this year. I don't know how many times I heard that it's something that we use. When we're baptized and hands are laid on us, we start down a road of life, a new life, a way of living that we refer to often as a walk or even a race in some places. In every instance, there's action involved. We don't just stop, which is action. We don't just stop old actions. We go further than that. We start doing another action, the actions of the new way of life that we're brought to. And to know the difference between that, we have to be educated. We have to be educated. So in Ephesians 4, there's a scripture I'd like to start with, and it talks about how that the structure of the church has been set up for a purpose, for a reason, in a certain way. And I'll start in verse 11, Ephesians 4, in verse 11. I'll start reading here just right in the verse. I'm breaking into the context, which I tend to do a lot, but I think you'll see why. And he, Christ, he gave himself some to be apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. It's all set in order for a purpose. And in verse 15 it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now I looked that up. If you have a King James Bible, it'll say the ministry. And I looked that up, and I looked that up, and I looked that up. And the way it says it in the New King James Bible is actually close to the actual original meaning of the word. Works of service. So I'm going to read that again. For the equipping of the saints, this structure, this ministry, these people fulfilling this role, doing for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Works of service, it says. For the edifying. Okay, that is a very unusual word. It means enlightening and benefiting, or benefit, for the enlightenment and the benefit of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a perfect man. And I'm underlining that perfect. You'll see why later. We come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. So baptism, and we remember back, for those who have been baptized for a long time, we remember back that its start is the beginning, the start, the commitment to a new way of life. And we also know that it's a formal commitment to learning, to being equipped. It's an educational process, and it makes a dramatic difference in our life. But in the educational process, there is an amazing difference between theory, the classroom. What is taught in the classroom? Information is instruction in the classroom. Today, instruction from the book, lesson book. It's theoretical in some sense of the word, the classroom. And the practical application of, the use of, the practice of. For homework, you might want to go back and look at the dictionary definitions of those two words, theory and application. Because all education is theory in some ways, and acquiring vital information from this book and from God, as He gives it, is an important principle. But the knowledge of something and the knowledge of about something is much different than understanding. And even more so, the wisdom we gain from practical application of a principle over a long period of time. That's called the perfecting in many places in the Bible of the saints. And you might compare that to this. Acquiring information might be like buying tools. I was kind of a tool type of guy and a hands-on type of experience in my life, and most of my life. And most men, I think, are this way. We like to buy more tools. But buying tools or having information, so to speak, is totally different than going and using the tools. So you might compare and think about it this way. Learning in the classroom is one thing. Learning to understand, coming to understand this book is one thing. Going to use it, going to use the tools to build a house is a totally different thing. The use of it is what we're talking about. And salvation is information. We are led, we are taught, we are developed by information. We are blessed with information. And salvation is information, education in some ways. Learning of new things. But it's also educational. And I hope there's some nuances of these words. If you look them up in a dictionary and if you think about them for a while, you'll see what I'm talking about. There is an imprinting on your mind you can never get away from when you have the practical use of something. When you take the tools and use them to build a house, it's imprinted in your mind in such a way that you will never forget it. And the same with God's principles. It's a process. It takes time. It's not something that just happens right now. It's not something we just learn this information and accept the information and that's all it is. Now we start a process. We start a life. We start a way. This walk, this way that we do. And we learn from that. We learn that. So how do we actually learn these things that are from God? This is spiritual education that we're talking about, and it takes and requires a greater element of faith or trust. Just like what Mr. Fogelson was saying, when you start taking your money and laying it on the line, it takes a greater element of faith and trust to do that. And people just don't generally do that without developing a kind of faith and trust that it takes to do it. You just won't do it without that. So there's this process that we go into. God is involved in every way through the power of His Spirit. But first, our minds are enlightened where something happens in our mind. We see things differently. And then we are taught from His Word in a systematic manner in various ways. And there's all kinds of ways that we learn through study and diligent study. And then we come to understand things finally. And then after that, the wisdom that we gain by use or application. And it takes time for that wisdom to develop. But all of that occurs through the transforming power of God's Spirit. The enlightening, the educating, the life that's in this Word, the time that it takes, the things that we go through, the things that we experience. And through this miraculous opening up of our mind to see His Word, it starts changing our life. And it finally brings us through to fulfill His plan for us of equipping us and edifying the total body of Christ. But we have this saying, it's a common saying in life. We have this saying, we say, well, experience is the best teacher. And I think many times we say that in a negative way, because maybe he'll have to learn that by experience. Well, we might say it that way. But is experience the best teacher? Is experience the best teacher? So I'm going to ask you again what I asked you at the beginning. What part does learning by experience play in God's plan for our development in our relationship with Him? So I'm going to explore that subject a little bit with you today. It sounds like maybe I have a very long intro to get to that part. But that is my title, Learning by Experience. And I know this in part, as the Apostle Paul said. We know in part, and I'm going to explain this in part. It is a big subject. But I want to ask you to do something today. It's Mike Miller's personal request. And I'm going to ask you to do something today. Would you do this for me? I've already given you one scripture, Ephesians 4:11-13. Maybe you don't have paper and pen, but in whatever electronic device that you have, put it down there. I mean, I am trying to encourage you to do something that's old school. But I want the new people with the new electronic devices start doing the old school thing. Go back, look up these scriptures, review them tomorrow or whenever you can, as soon as you can. They say that you lose, if you don't review something within 24 hours, you lose most of it. Most of us do. But go back. And I'm going to refer you to a lot of scriptures today that I don't give you. So I want you to do that for me. My personal request. Try to use this, as I'm saying, to gain something from it for the future, for you, for your benefit, for all of our benefit, and to the honor and praise of God. So let's see what we can learn today. And I say that, see, I want to put that in parentheses. Let's see what we can learn today, because I'll get back to that word, see, okay? Let's see what we can learn today. At Christ's return, He wants us to be presented faultless. As I said, remember, He's equipping us. He's perfecting us. He wants us to be that way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, and beginning in verse 1. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 4. Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he said that, and I think I can say this. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all speech or utterance, my margin says speech, enriched in everything by him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, whom by you were called into this fellowship, his Son, in Jesus Christ our Lord. And you might write down some scriptures that are very similar to that in Colossians 1, 9 through 10, and verse 21 through 23, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24. He wants to present us faultless, is what I'm trying to say. And those scriptures pertain to that. But let's establish some little guidelines and points as I go through here now today. I'm going to have to try to find something to give us some guidelines or some way to keep us straight and going in the right path here. So let's go to Matthew 13. Now this is called the parable of the sower, and it is used very frequently. I'm just going to read down through here. I'm going to begin in verse 18, and I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to go back, and I'm going to reread it, and I'm going to add some points. Matthew 13, and beginning in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. Immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, indeed, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Well, I want to go back through here again and go back down through starting again in verse 18 and read this and add a few points in as we go down through there. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, how do we hear? We listen. This person had to at least pay attention. He heard something that was of interest to him. So he did listen. He heard it. The word of the kingdom, and does not understand it. Why did that person not understand it? I want you to think about this. Why did that person not understand that? We have this same theme repeated to us over and over again all the time about this. So I put this first point, I want to add this as the first point, is understand it and understand it not. Like Yoda. You know, like Yoda used to say, he understand it not. It has to do with trusting God. Because here's what I want to say. Was the word of the kingdom something that turned this man off? He listened, I want you to look on further down in the verse there in verse 19. It says, and the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So he listened enough that it was at least in his heart, or it was of interest to him. It caught his attention. He listened. He heard. But what did he do at that point, that person, that example? He didn't trust God at that point. He didn't believe God. He didn't trust him. Academic information, you might find it interesting, you might find it captivating, you might find it accurate and factual and whatever else. But academic information, even about God and his way and about his kingdom, is not necessarily understanding. The seed that was sown, it says here, the seed that was sown was the word of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. So how come some hear what interests them? It's good news. It somehow captures their attention, captures their interest. It's good. We know it's good. But how come some people understand? How come God blesses some people and he doesn't others? Because some people do not understand. It says, and he does not understand it. Let's go to Acts 28:22, and then I'll come back to Matthew 13. Let's go to Acts 28:22. It has something to do with your attitude of mind when you hear something of interest, when you hear the good news. I can't speak for any of you in this room. I can't speak for any of you. But I would be amazed if any of you told me that when you heard the truth, that you didn't somehow, it didn't ring true, and it didn't pop into your mind, well, I don't trust God. I don't believe that. It didn't come into your mind that way. Because we're sitting here because a miracle was done. God opened our mind at a certain point. What he sowed out there everywhere went out. It was all good. But some did not accept it for a reason, even though it interested them enough that they listened and it went in their heart. It says it was sown in their heart, so it caught their interest. Why didn't they understand it? Let's see what Apostle Paul did when he went to Rome. This is when Apostle Paul went to Rome, and he was going to the Jewish people in Rome and calling them together to teach them about the kingdom of God, teaching them about God's way, the new life. And so anyway, he called these Jewish people together, and which is what he normally did. And he said, and they said back to Paul, they said, I'll start back further. I was going to have start in 22, but I'm going to start further up because I'm trying to explain it, and I should just read about it. And in verse 19, I'll find the place in here in a minute. But anyway, he was talking to the Jewish people, and they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoke any evil of you. But then they said, we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, because he was in chains, he was a prisoner of the Roman people, and they had to come to his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. You know, pointing out that Jesus was the Messiah. He was talking to Jewish people, and he was explaining to them, Jesus was the one that you wanted to come. And he explained from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Okay, now I'm going to go back to the book of Psalms and read to you some of the ways that King David, who was a man after God's heart, what he wrote about God, about his ways and his attitude and his approach towards God. In Psalms 119, 129 is a good example. It says this, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And let's look on over in verse 140 also. "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is like an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteous way of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." And in verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." Now, I'm only giving you this comparison. It's not a direct comparison, I realize that, but I'm giving you the difference in approach to the information. The one group of people, part of them, rejected it because they did not trust Paul. They did not trust that Paul was a servant of God. They didn't honestly look at it. And right then, it had no effect on them. They were not enlightened. They didn't come to see things the way the King David did, the way I just read to you in Psalms 119. They never got to that point. It's interesting to me how that two people can be in the same situation, in the same room, at the same time, hear the same information, have the exact same experience, and yet they come away with a different perception. It's like last night with tabbouleh and my granddaughters. Many of you might know what the dish of tabbouleh is. Okay, so my granddaughters are exposed to the new experience of tabbouleh. Immediately, they form a perception that it's bad or good. And if they immediately and instantaneously say it's bad, what do? You are not going to give them any of that. You would have to force feed them to give them any of that because they perceive in their mind that what they hear or what you're explaining or what they see or the experience that you're presenting to them is bad. On the other hand, if they have this immediate perception that it's good, what do? I want some. I want it. And it's good. It confirms their thought about it from the very beginning. The first approach many times is where the whole cutoff comes. God cannot enlighten someone if they immediately say, that's garbage. You don't trust God when you say things like that. It immediately cuts you off from any more understanding. So let's go back to see what happens to the next guy, the next person that's explained. Because these perceptions that we have, and there are many times immediate, it's almost instantaneous perceptions that we have about things affect us for a long time. And it's many times it's the difference between us saying, well, I've had a bad experience or a good experience. Let's look at how the next person down, how he sees it. He sees it something totally different. And that's in verse 20. Okay, but he who received the seed on the stony places, that is he who hears the word and he immediately receives it with joy. Okay, you see the difference between the two people? The one totally rejects it instantaneously and he doesn't understand it. This next person, he understands it because why? Because he immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself. So I call this next point, can or can do it not. It has to do with relying on God. The first person never even got this far. He didn't ever get to this point. This person at least trusted God. He was excited about what his mind was open to see, the miracle that was opening his mind to see it. But he failed to consider how difficult a, quote, re-education or a transforming program can be. And we were taught years and years and years ago, I was taught this principle. Pray as if it all depends on God. Yet we have our part to do. And what does it say in verse 20? What can happen to us? Let's read further down. And he received immediately, I want to underline that heavily, immediately he receives it with joy, but yet he had no root in himself. But he endures only for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he stumbles. Let's go to Jude 24. When the scripture says, work out your own salvation, what does that mean? Well, let's go to Jude verse 24. This is the point I'm trying to make, relying on God. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. What did it say? This man stumbled. But to him who keeps you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To our God and Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. The reason why I'm bringing that up is because if we do not rely on God through some of these things, we will be like that man, because we are going to experience difficulties. We are going to experience persecution. We will have problems. And we can stumble, as it says. Even though we accept it immediately, even though our minds are opened, even though we understand it, we can, if we don't rely on God, we can stumble. But it doesn't mean, like I said, that we are all on our own. We are not all on our own when we work out our own salvation. It said that this man had no root in himself. So we have to accept that as we go through this, and we go through this experience, it's not an experiment. That's the next thing to think about. It's not an experiment. Experience is not the best way to learn some things. Adam and Eve tried that out. What did they do? They did not rely on the word of God. They did not rely on his direction. They did not rely on any strength, that any help, if you want to put it that way, strength is help, that he gave. They didn't do that. What did they do? They just went out on their own on an experiment. Let's look in Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 in verse 5. It says this, that Jesus learned. Did he? Was that an experience that he went through? Let's see what it says in Hebrews 5 and verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And who in the days of his flesh, Christ that is, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, this is Christ that we're talking about. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, there's that word again. And I'm trying to underline a couple words here because I'm going to go back over them. Learned obedience. Christ was perfected and became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I want you to ask you something. Christ learned to obey? I don't think he learned to obey. What was his statement in the garden to his father? Not my will, but yours be done. He didn't learn to obey. But he did learn what obedience is like in the human flesh for a purpose. He learned what it's like to be obedient through trials, under pressure, through tribulation, through persecutions, through troubles. He learned what it's like to be obedient. He learned about obedience. He did learn that experience because he never sinned, no matter what was brought on him. There's another scripture I don't want to go to, but I'd like for you to write down in Philippians 2:8. There was great purpose for him to do that. And it all has to do with what he was doing for us. Let's look further back here in Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He experienced this for us. He went through, it was not an experiment where, like Adam and Eve did, well, let's see what happens if we do this. It wasn't like that. It was intended for him to experience this so that we can come to him, so that we're willing to come to him. So there is judgment in the way that God does things. And it says that even Christ prayed to his heavenly Father with great respect, not fear in the sense of terror and panic, but with great respect with his power and ability that he had. And we should be that way. But we also should understand what he experienced so that we can come to him and understand how merciful he is. He wants us to rely on him because he knows it. He's been there. He's experienced it. He knows what it's like to be a frail human, to have the problems that the human does. And to endure the sufferings, to fulfill the plan that the God family had by his sacrifice and bring more sons to glory. And we might look up in Hebrews 2:10 about that. Well, let's go back to Matthew 13 again and go further down through here in these other categories. And the next one I have has to do with staying focused, or I called it this. Who's on first? Okay, let's read in verse 22 for this. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. He accepted the fact that it was the truth of God. He accepted it that way. He probably accepted it joyfully like the other person did. He was excited about it. But then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes, and I'm underlining that word, he becomes unfruitful. So he went so far, he did so much, he did something, He started progress and then he became unfruitful. We all have these ups and downs of life. As a Christian, we experience this. We do immediately accept it. We're very excited. We love God in his ways, like I read King David said about God in his ways. We learn about them. We become more educated. And then we experience life itself, and we start applying his principles. We start learning more from that. We get greater understanding by that. And then we get busy. And then we forget who's on first. All of us have a best time of every day. Every one of us have a best time of day. Mine is very, very early morning, and early morning is a precious time to me. But we have to take the best time of our day, whatever that is. Some people it might be 10 o'clock at night. Some people it's 3 o'clock in the morning. But whatever that best time is, we have to take of that best time and devote it to God. And maybe I don't apply this every day that there is, but sometimes if we have to, don't even eat or drink until we do what we need to do to stay in the contact of our Heavenly Father and His Son. We have to do that. And if we don't do that, we can't rely on Him. And we have to accept the fact that He has to be first. And we have to give Him the best. And we're going to run out of things. That we're going to run out of time to do things is what I'm trying to get out. And we do that every day, and we do that in a lifetime. We have to put first things first every day, and we have to put first things first in a lifetime. And once we start into the path, once we start on the race, we can get very busy, and we can forget who's on first. We might have to go back time after time to the Psalms and remember how David praised God and how he looked at his word and be thankful and constantly study and to have that attitude of mind of thanksgiving and appreciation for how he is and see how others like David admired him and praised him and loved him the way that he did, or we'll become unfruitful. I didn't say unbusy. It doesn't say that there. Does it say that in there? It didn't say that he quit being busy. It just says that he became unfruitful. So he was being productive. He was being helpful and developing the attitudes of mind that we need to develop. But he became, over a period of time, unproductive some way or the other. Let's go to John. I'm going to read you what we read so often at Passover. I put it in here. I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm pushing the time a little bit, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. John 15:4-8. I'm going to speed this up some. I'm going to start going a little faster here. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, we have to remember that. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And for without me, you can do nothing. And you might look at James 4:13. And I know we can get to a point in our Christian career, if you want to call it that, that's a Christian walk, where we might say, I'm okay. I know that what I have and the blessings that I have, I know my great blessings, and I know that God has blessed me with these great abilities and great this energy, this productiveness, this, as Mr. Fogelson said about the tithing. We might get to the point where we think we've produced whatever it is of our own. And when we do that, when we get to that point, we've forgot who's on first. We've forgotten that we have been given that, as he read in Deuteronomy. We've been given that ability. We've been given those blessings. We have developed to a certain point, but we can't forget who's on first. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They had this situation. They had this wonderful blessing. I believe that they must have been very excited about the situation that they were in. But they saw something that they didn't have. They saw something else that they wanted. And what did they do? They wanted to do something about it. They wanted to do something about it. They looked and observed it and they thought about it. And they came to a perception that I want that. And then they conducted this experiment to see what would happen. Our high priest, as we read, who represents us before God's throne, tasted human life. And I'm sure he suffered deprivation of something. I'm sure he was surely tempted to experience some things, yet he was without sin, it says. And he obeyed even to death, as it says. But we have to remember who's on first, and we can't let the things of this life choke it off. And I know it's, people may say, well, if you constantly focus on this kind of a life, on this kind of thinking, you spend all your time focusing this way, it's just discouraging and depressing. It's nothing but discouragement and depression. Well, I challenge you again to read about the fruits of the Spirit. They are positive. It's only prioritizing first things first. Let's go back to Matthew 13 again. Matthew 13 and 23. The good ground, as it says, really produces for those who work at it. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. God opens up his mind and he understands it. And he, I'm sure with excitement, bears much fruit. But it says he produces. And when I say, I mean, there are some people that are just productive. I mean, they don't just do some things, they produce. And that's what I think it means. He really produces 100-fold or 60 or some 30. The other part of the old saying I said that I was taught years ago, it says, pray as if it all depends on God. The other half of that saying is, work as if it all depends on you. We have to use it. We have to apply it. We have to experience it, to understand it, to have it imprinted, to be educated about it, to have it imprinted in our heart and our mind in such a way that we never forget it. We see some stop, don't ever accept the things that they hear. And then we see some stop working on learning. And some stop because of, the busyness and distractions that can come. But then there are those that really produce. You know, most people, wherever they're at in this society, can conceptualize religious principles. They can understand and comprehend God. And they can understand his ways to some extent. They can learn lessons. They can progress. They can grow in understanding. They can grow in skills of many kinds. And I think that God in his mercy allows that. I think people are blessed in what they apply and what they know. But we see and hear and learn a different way. We see things that we never saw before in our life or that other people can't see. We see a bigger picture. We see a more hopeful picture. We see a more positive picture about life and the purpose of life. And I'm going to read again the scriptures that I didn't read in Matthew 13 and verse 11. It says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. And in verse 16 it says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." God is dealing with us as children. He's up to something very big. I want you to think about this, about little kids, how they are. When the parents want to go somewhere, the parents are, they've got a plan, they're going to do something, they want to go. What's the first thing little kids do? "I want to go. Can I go? Can I go with you?" I want you to think about our relationship with God in that light. You have to think about it that way. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 13. "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations." This was Paul, but that might be for anyone to say. "For you, which is for your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." People say today, why doesn't God do something about evil? He is doing something about evil. And he will do something in the future about evil. He's in a process. We have to experience that process for a time. Christ did. In the world tomorrow, in the future, when God's kingdom is on this earth, and God decides to let Satan out for a while, for a purpose, and you might be the child of God, a God being on this earth, and people start experiencing the chaos and the troubles that people experience today, do you think that some of them might say about you, "Why doesn't God do something?" This world learns much of what they learn by experimenting. And they learn it apart from God. And that won't result in permanent life until God intervenes. What God has blessed us with to experience and learn from, educated by Him, will have practical application for all eternity. As we trust Him, as we rely on Him, as we stay focused, and as we work hard.